You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Caleb. Growing up, I didn't much quite like my name, to be honest. And as kids, as we were growing up, we would do what most kids would do, and that is we would look up each other's names. And if you had a name like mine, you were subject to be teased. And I'll tell you why you were subject to be teased. Because in the primary school that I grew up, I think a lot of the publishers were trying to save money and save on paper. And so they would give the smallest description they could possibly give of what your name meant. And so, of course, like all kids in primary school, we all looked up each other's name. And everyone looked up my name because mine was a little bit different. And guess what? So what does your name mean? Well, my school library, my name meant dog. Well, there it is. Thank you and good night. Dog. Now, I've got to do something rather embarrassing. I actually have to change glasses. You don't have to do that, Gray, do you? It's just me. Oh, now I can see what's going on. Thank you. Dog, how could my parents be so cruel? How could they have given me a name that everyone would call me dog? How could you scribe such a label? I cringed at having to spell my name, and I would avoid explaining what my name meant at all costs. Fortunately, and subsequently, I found better books. Much better books. And in the Bible, Caleb is a name that signifies faithful, wholehearted, or devotion to God, as demonstrated by one's faithful pet, a nonstop, all-in devotion. And so far from critical, the name celebrates our faithful companions' most beloved qualities. And that's who I want to be. Thank you, Sally, and the team for such... Where are you, Sally? Thank you. That was such amazing worship. I felt difficult coming up here because it was such a wonderful time in worship. So thank you so much for your sensitivity. That means so much to me. And so now that we've made our acquaintances known, I must be upfront and be honest and let you know that speaking here tonight has both encouraged me and made me deeply apprehensive. I'm deeply encouraged through the faith that Andy and the leadership and the eldership have shown me, even if it is just for this one night. I do want to thank, yes, it may just be for one night only. So thank you, Chris. Thank you, Gray. Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Nick. Thank you for all your support, all friends that have encouraged me. I really, really appreciate it. I'm encouraged because as a young believer, I fell in love with God's church and I fell in love with God's people. And I so deeply wanted to meet me. I wanted to be a pastor. Yet I've never preached a single message to a church before. So, this may be the first, and it may be the last. I'm encouraged. If I'm further honest, because it's pointless being up here and not being honest, I feel the weight of temptation. If I could only find some obscure passage and expound on it and do my best and most excellent exegesis, oh, how I might get praise. Well done, mate. That was excellent. Boy, you know your scriptures better than we do. You should preach again. That I would take the word of God and make it about me. How could I be tempted like that? How could I? Well, I'm tempted because I still live in this fallen world. And I have an enemy that hates me and who hates you. And most of all, this enemy hates our God. I'm apprehensive because I'm not trained. I'm apprehensive because speaking God's word demands the seriousness that it needs. And most of all, I'm somewhat terrified that I should lead anyone astray in some errancy in my words or in my thoughts. after all, I am just a fellow traveler who's seeking to be loved and to be owned by the only true, just, and loving God. And so with that said, if there's anything I say tonight that is inaccurate or untrue, may I be humble enough to take the counsel from the eldership and friends and steer me in my error. And now that you're all terrified, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, we want to bring you all honor and all glory tonight. We are just so grateful that you care for us. We are so grateful that you have given your sacrifice of your Son for us. And in Christ alone, we have everything. In Christ alone, we have everything. And so we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. May your word speak to each and every single one of us tonight for your glory. Amen. So tonight I'm really speaking to Christians, a word for the church. And it would be remiss of me if I didn't thank my family first, because my family know me completely. My family know my flaws more than anyone. And so to my loving family, even though I say these words tonight, you'll know my heart, even though it's a heart that fails. I fail all the time, but I press forward. I press forward that God may change me. So to my family, I spoke to Nick on Thursday, and I said, I really battled with this message. And I guess I battled with this message because I really searched God for a while and said, Lord, what do you want me to speak? Really put the temptation inside. What do you want me to say? And when I got what I thought what God wanted me to say, it sounded too simple. It just sounded too simple. And guess what happened? Temptation. And so there may be a lot of repetition, but just as Gray spoke this morning and taught us through John 6, sometimes the repetition is important because it sends the message. It sends the message. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying to the church. Hear what I'm saying to the people of God. And so if you have your Bibles with you, mine is over there, and I'm not going to open it because I will fumble it. But let us read from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Such sweet water. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. On the 14th of April, 2017. Thanks, Rich. You can go to the next slide. The longest official journey by a single vehicle was achieved by Emil and Liliana Schmidt of Switzerland, who traveled across more than 186 countries and over 700,000 kilometers in the same Toyota Land Cruiser. A journey they started in October of 1984 was initially supposed to just be a two-year road trip across North America and ended up being a 37-year journey from an article that I read back in 2021. Rich, I think there are about three slides here. You can probably just toggle through the three because I'll be relatively quick. Thank you. That's a long journey without ever reaching a destination. And although deeply satisfied with their achievement and the marvelous adventures they may have had, I do wonder whether there was always some deeper longing that they were searching for. This is no pun intended, but I wonder what drove them. If you go to the next slide for me. This is one of the most famous pictures ever taken. Pale blue dot is a photograph of Earth taken on the 14th of February 1990 by the Voyager 1 space probe at an unprecedented distance of more than 6 billion kilometers. Now, I'm not sure if you can see, but in that shine of light is a dot. Can you see it? Yeah, you can see that tiny little dot. Well, that's Earth. Many have seen this picture, and it's very hard to comprehend. This picture was interpreted in Carl Sagan's, who was a noted atheist, 1994 book, Pale Blue Dot, as representing humanity's minuscule, and I've got to be careful to say this word, and ephemeral place amidst the cosmos. What a great word, ephemeral. Ephemeral meaning short-lived, fleeting, transient, momentary. Many times this picture has been posted on the socials, often with comments raging and mocking those of faith and belief in God, especially the Christian God. How could humans be of any significance and value when compared with the vastness of a pointless space? Life has no meaning. Sadly said by the same people who praise and worship Mother Earth and all other life ahead of those created in His image. A little bit more on this later. Some things of value and importance require a long journey and often a different perspective. One of my dearest friends, brothers, and in many ways an adopted father, often said and taught me that the longest journey in life really is only 30 centimeters. A saying not unfamiliar to many of you. This has been said for eons, and so still rings true today. The longest journey really is from the head to the heart. Most journeys have a destination or a goal to achieve. We're drawn to the satisfaction of the reward at the end of a long journey. For some, it's finishing school. For some, it's studying and becoming qualified, finding a spouse, starting a family, steering through the chicanes of a career or your own business. For some, it may just meaning making and getting through a Monday. And for all of us, whether we admit it or not, the reward is finding our place, our meaning in this world. We seek a treasure, an answer to all our groanings and questions. We seek a satisfaction that will never fade, fulfill the longing that never leaves us hungry again. Why are we so drawn to an everlasting, all-satisfying treasure, to the deep longing inside of us? Well, King Solomon gives us the answer. Thanks, Rich. Ecclesiastes 3. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom God, what God has done from beginning to end. God's creation is beautiful, yet we long for eternity. Our longing requires walking by faith, for we cannot know the details of God's plan. And even in a cursed universe, activity is not meaningless. Its futility really lies in the fickle satisfaction of man and our failure to trust the wisdom and sovereignty of God. God made us for an eternal purpose. I don't know why I'm holding this pen. I'm going to put this pen down. And nothing else can complete that satisfaction. In November of 1992, Eric Laws set off for a field in Hoxton Village. Thanks, Rich. You can jump to the next one. Suffolk. And he wasn't on a treasure hunt. A metal detector he had received as a retirement gift was meant to find a lost hammer that he had lost on someone else's farm. But the detector picked up a strong signal in the earth, leading Laws to start digging. It became apparent that he had indeed found treasure. By the time everything had been removed from the dirt, Rich, there's probably 4 or 5 slides you could just tinkle through. Thank you, mate. By the time everything had been removed from the dirt, the archaeologists had found nearly 60 pounds of gold and silver objects, including more than 15,000 Roman coins, dozens of silver spoons, and over 200 gold objects. Laws received just under £2 million from the government for finding the gold and leaving it intact, which he then split with the farmer on whose land the hoard had been uncovered. He also eventually found the hammer. It was common in this era to hide money or other belongings in the ground. Banks simply did not exist. Poverty and political turmoil made everyone vulnerable to having their possessions stolen or taken by those in power. It would have been common then to stash valuables to be left in the ground because the previous owner had died not letting anyone know that they were there. Jesus uses this idea to describe the kingdom of heaven. By right, such accidentally discovered treasure would belong to the owner of the land. Local laws and customs would suggest, so long as that treasure remained buried, it was considered part of the field. If it was removed from the earth, it was the property of the landowner. However, if the field's owner sold the land, he would also be selling the buried treasures. The new owner would be legally free to dig up and to take such treasure. Jesus' message is that the kingdom of heaven is worth trading everything a person owns in order to come into possession of it. This is a really difficult principle for all of humanity, including myself, to accept. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus famously tells a rich man to sell everything he owns and to follow him. The rich young man's response proves his unwillingness to follow Jesus if it means losing his wealth. For this reason, Jesus says the rich people who enter the kingdom of heaven, do so with great difficulty. And if I give you my honest opinion, and it's just an opinion, despite the challenges that we may all face in this world today, we in Australia and in most of the Western world, we are the rich. We are the rich. We know that worldly wealth makes us feel secure, despite having no eternal value. It's easy to become dependent and love comforts and lose an eternal perspective. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I really feel this is a word for at least one person tonight besides me. Because in prepping this, I was really challenged. I need to make God my number one treasure. The kingdom of heaven can be synonymous with the term the kingdom of God. Jewish people, out of reverence for God's holy name, often were hesitant in ages past and to this present day to substitute the word heaven or bless for the word of God, for fear that they may use his name in vain. So in essence, there is no significant difference between the term kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What do we then learn about the kingdom of God? Essentially, we learn one important thing, that the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth, but gaining the kingdom is a trade-off so valuable that any alternative makes no sense and is indeed completely irrational, stupid, and in many ways, unbelievable. Having the omnipotent saving reign of Jesus Christ in our lives is so valuable that if we lose everything in order to have it, it is a joyful sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is the supremacy of God and of Christ, being victorious over everything that stands between us and everlasting life and joy. If only we would treasure it more than anything else. Oh, dear Lord, you're talking to me tonight. To quote John Piper, we can treat the kingdom of God almost synonymously with salvation or with reconciliation with God through the work of Christ, because the kingdom of God is the rule of God to save us, and to save us is to bring us from destruction into the enjoyment of Christ forever. Let's look at two important things. The man sold everything he had, and he did it with joy. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Paul teaches in Philippians 3, thanks Rich, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The kingdom of God is received without payment. You don't buy it. You get it freely. We get it freely. And we get it freely if we want it more than anything else. There is a condition for having the kingdom, having the king on our side and as our friend. And the condition is this, that we value the kingdom more than we value anything else. And when you're a husband, and when you're a parent, and when you're doing okay in life, that's easier said than done. Oh, that God will help us see that Jesus and his saving work above all things. So why at times is God not our greatest treasure? Why do we let the gleam and sparkle of our treasure fade? How is it possible that God could take second place? How is it possible? If that be the case, we need to go on a journey, a long journey, and we need to complete the 30 centimeters from our minds to our hearts. This journey requires us to press in, to treasure, to persevere, to treasure, to look forward, to treasure, to repent, to treasure, and believe. Who is our treasure? Oh, that I may marvel, that we may marvel and fall down in humble adoration and worship and sing to the Lord for his gracious mercy to save us. Oh, dear God, dear Father, that you would send your Son to come down and save me. I am a man of unclean lips, me. Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sins. What a great treasure to behold, to be known by God by name, to be called his, to serve the Almighty whose robe fills the temple, who is holy, holy, holy. Oh, that I might see and believe God is my greatest treasure and redeemer, my God and my Savior, without whom I am doomed, finished, destined for eternal separation, that I would never hesitate and say, yes, Lord, send me. I'm reminded in Exodus 33 of the story of Moses, where he asks God, that, can I see your glory? And God in his graciousness says, I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will let my glory go past you. But you will never see my face. For the day you see my face, you shall die. But in his graciousness, he says to Moses, I'll hide your face with my hand. And once I've gone past, I will remove my hand, and you'll see the back of my glory. But my face shall never be seen. And later in Exodus 34, Moses come down from Mount Sinai. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. I'm sorry, family, I'm going to tell stories that you've heard 1,000 times. When I was in high school, I was one of those that was a turn and burn Christian. I was walking that way one day, and the next day I was walking that way. And the joy of my salvation was my deep treasure. I was the faithful dog. I was fully devoted. And we did a school play, a school production. It was always the matinee show for the old people from the retirement village. And after the show, an old man came up to me and with his walking stick, and he made a beeline straight for me, and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, yeah, I am. Yeah, great. And he said, "I knew it. I could see it on your face." That has been both an encouragement, a warning, and a deep scar in my life that was then. Where is that now for me? My prayer is that He would restore the joy of my first salvation. The journey to finding the lasting treasure starts in the mind. And the mind is the battlefield. Graham, you've said many times from this platform that the battlefield is for the mind. And you know that. I came to see you. You remember. So precious is the mind. So vulnerable is the mind. Guard your mind and so guard your heart. There was no doubt in the man's mind that the treasure he found in the field was worth everything he owned. The scripture said he joyfully sold everything so that he could buy the field. When we truly realize the worth of our salvation, we will joyfully give up everything to serve God. Anything that we give up will be nothing in comparison to the treasure of God and His salvation for us. So how is our journey from our heads to our hearts going? And please, when I say, I'm not seeing any of you. I'm looking in a mirror. I'm talking to myself. We all have a treasure. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? Let us not lose sight of what He asks us and desires most of us, that we give Him the place He so rightly deserves in our hearts and in our minds. It's almost irrelevant if we can quote Scripture, regale deep meaning stories, serve in the church until we're exhausted, give to the poor, be generous, smile when it's appropriate, get that one opportunity to preach, if we do not have God as our great treasure. True devotion to Him from a heart that treasures Him above all will yield valuable fruit whose sweetness will last for all eternity. If God is not our most valued treasure by far, we are to take stock and to evaluate our own lives. What has taken God's place? We all know Graham's ministry verse, that the thief will come to steal, kill, and destroy. Only a thief steals what is not his. We belong to God and were created for His glory. The thief tries to take away our treasure, our God, and the joy of His salvation. And I know that very personally. For a season in my life, I let the thief come, invade my world. I let God, the treasure of my life, become second place, third place, fourth place. I don't know what place anymore. I allowed the enemy to move God from His rightful place as my greatest treasure. And then, listen to me carefully, and then the attack on the mind. Graham, you know. An attack such as I've never experienced before, never, and which I never want to endure again, ever. This is not in my notes. I have a wonderful wife. Thank you, Claire, for being a wonderful wife. And we've journeyed a lot. We've journeyed a lot. And especially Claire. Especially Claire. She's had parents held up at gunpoint. She's had grandparents murdered. We've lost a child. I've been a clown as a husband. There were times I didn't make Claire the wife I needed to make her. I didn't treasure her. And yet she's not my greatest treasure. Sorry, my love. God is my greatest treasure. Remember the pale blue dot. The disbelief in meaning and God that so many find satisfying. I remember often coming across these social posts and being rather discouraged about the proud boasting of that picture. Wow, we really are so tiny in the universe that I cannot even begin to fathom. And so the other day, while contemplating life, I guess, I had a different take on this picture. Yes, we are so minuscule on a tiny planet in the vast grandness of space. Yet, here we are. Not only did we create something so well conceived and crafted that is able to look back at us from afar, but that we are even mindful of it. That we as humans, as humanity, as Christians, can but just steal an innocent childlike peek and fathom the tiniest glimpse of the glory and the majesty of creation and of God. How could anything on such a teeny, tiny planet even begin to contemplate its own existence, let alone the wonders of the universe and of its creator? Only a created being made in the image of its creator has the ability. Our minds, curious by design, begin to fathom and our hearts are stirred. So having done the journey, all of us as Christians, how do we ensure that we make and keep God our greatest treasure in our hearts? The truth is knowing this, that nothing else will satisfy. Nothing. All of us as Christians should remember then the parable of the man in the field, a field holding a treasure. I leave you with this, I guess, somewhat sobering, I was going to say truth, but maybe it's a thought about the treasure hidden in the field. For me, a bit of a hard truth. The treasure was buried. It was hidden from sight for everyone to see. The man who stumbled on it was not because he had a great skill, or he was more important, or he was someone important in society, more favored than others. It was a gift given to him for free. His condition, however, was to recognize it, to value it, and at all costs to get the treasure, to keep it close to his heart always, always. We learned from Graham this morning that faith is an action word. We are not miracle chasers. We're not feeling chasers. We're not event high chasers. We are partakers of Jesus and his great sacrifice. Let us be those who believe in God. It's my last page, so just in case you're wondering, we're almost there. Let us be those who believe in God as our Savior in our minds, and let that pure, sweet fragrance of joy and freedom permeate our whole beings, and that we treasure him as his gift. Always, let us be changed and moldness into the likeness of him. Aside from God, nothing will truly satisfy us. No treasure, no matter how we find it or how valuable, besides him will ever fill our needs. It's not all how, why we were created. I totally forgot this saying until this afternoon when I was trying to go over my notes. And it's quite something because I say it all the time. And through this whole preparation, I forgot about it. And I've said it to many of you, and sometimes in text and at the end of church and a bit of a fist pump and whatever it is. I'll say, kingdom or nothing. I've said it to many of you. It's kingdom or nothing. And deep down, that's what I want. I really want it to be kingdom or nothing. That God is my deep, deep treasure. And so all glory to God, all praise to Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, God, for your most gracious and in many ways your unfathomable gift to us. We partake of it. Thank you, Gray. And treasure it. And we treasure you with all our being. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, we want to give you all praise. We want to give you all glory. And we want to thank you that you are our great treasure. We pray that you would forgive us our sins. We pray that you would forgive us when we have made anything else besides you our treasure in our hearts. We pray that you would stir us, that you would move us, that you would teach us, that you would discipline us if needed be, that we would always return and make you the treasure of our hearts.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.